If you're willing and able, would you mind standing with me as I read God's word? 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. John 15:5-9-11. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of a value in every way, and it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Please be seated.
Thanks, Tim. If you're visiting this morning, we are in a sermon series during this Lenten season called Transformed by Beholding, and wanting to slow down. And in that, just even in that picture where you just see the daily life of meals, of dishes, and things that we drink, and cleaning, and cooking, and yet within the pane of the window and just the cross slightly etched in, but just highlighting what's already there about seeing God in our daily life. And so, but that desire to slow down and see him. Because the verse that he read that we've been reading every week is this idea of being changed into the image of Jesus, and where the gospel is that we are only saved by the grace of God and through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and putting our faith in him. And once, as you do that, you are clothed in his righteousness. The scripture says that he brings us to God. And yet, as we are brought into his family, in that righteousness, he wants us to grow and be more like Christ, never having a righteousness greater than what you're clothed in, but wanting to be changed more and more from one degree to another into the image of Christ. And so the heart of this is the change that we are looking for, that desire to be more like him, and that seeing ourselves change. But that change we're looking for in our lives is not about doing more, being more, striving harder, but it all starts in where we are training our heart's affections. And that's why we're called transformed by beholding. In the sense of Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But God wants us to change. He changes us from the inside out. And we do that by training the affections of our heart. And we've looked at three different goals in the last 3 weeks. The idea of being an apprentice of Jesus. And in other words, being a follower, being a disciple. And we were just using a different word because it's a word that we probably use more in our culture, like an apprentice. But how it begins with just being with Him. And then wanting to become like Him and then do as He did. And these rhythms of living like He did. And we talked about the importance of just that abiding habit of His presence and that secret solitude and the stories that form us, habits that form us. And we've kind of put that on pause because we're going to go on that today, but relationships that form us, but all slowing down and looking to spend time with Him. But today we're actually going to look at what somebody said. They wanted to hear more about the habits that form us and training. Well, happy day, we're here. We're going to be looking at becoming like Him and the training, that idea of training. Because training brings to mind vision, purpose, focus, because training doesn't just happen. And that's where the verse that in Timothy that Tim read comes up, where it's talking about training yourself. We can talk nothing to do with irrelevant silly myths. Well, there's all kinds of things that can catch ourselves that we can spend time talking about that really don't have any value and or even arguing about. But in the end, it's training yourself for godliness. Bodily training is of some value. Okay, we get that. We want to make sure that the Packers are in the weight room in the off season because we understand that. But it says godliness is a value of every way in that it holds promise to the present life and for the life to come. Now, I like to run. I like to run. I enjoy lifting weights. I have since I was probably in junior high. And life can get busy, though. I have found life can get busy and life can just suck up my schedule. And if I'm not intentional or I wasn't paying attention, I could go weeks without running or lifting weights. Although each passing night, I'd be going to bed thinking, I didn't run today. Well, maybe tomorrow, but probably not. And in the same way with our relationship, recently Kathy and I were looking at our schedules and we were talking about our time. And weaving into our calendar, into time and space, moments of purposely spending time together. And so we have this list of ideas, and this list, a lot of them were everyday things. They might, even though some were like, okay, getaway days, but a lot of them weren't. They included things like cooking together. And things like that, everyday tasks, but where we were repurposing it with the focus of us and spending time intentionally together. Because with us just having busy schedules, it was just like running. If we didn't examine our days, our weeks, our month, life just continues to happen. And as we've said before, as we spend our days is how we spend our lives. And so self-examination and reflection is really important, as this passage in Timothy exhorts us. Whether it's my marriage or my personal fitness goals, I needed to ensure that I put into place these training moments that were defined, and they with the intent of two things, guiding and guarding. Guarding as far as guarding that time, but also guiding with an intentional focus. Because behind the purposeful scheduling these things into my calendar is love. Not a sense of duty or, well, it's the responsible thing to do. It's the right thing to do. No. Love is the underlying motive. And because in knowing, and it's love, and knowing that when I've committed to do these things, joy will be waiting there for me. This idea of purposely placed, scheduled appointments to both guide and guard a relationship that is rooted in love and reaping joy, that is what Jesus has in mind with us. And one of the ways he used to communicate this was a metaphor of a vineyard. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or remains in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's this purposeful, intentional relationship that's rooted in love that reaps joy. And that's the purpose of abiding in that vine. So with this word picture of a vineyard and much fruit is something that's really important in it. It takes different shapes and materials, but what supports this is a trellis. So trellises can have different shapes, but they all have the same function. And you can see that where in this picture, you've got these wires running and it's holding the vine up in the air. And so I have another picture here, but you can see the importance in this case, as it gets bigger, the trellis maybe is adjusted, but this word picture of a trellis was used very early in the life of the church and people who took Jesus's metaphor of the vine to its logical conclusion. And so when you think of a vineyard and vine bearing much fruit, what does it need? A trellis, a support structure to lift it off the ground, to index it toward the light, give it room to breathe, guide its growth in the desired direction. Without the support of the trellis, the vine would bear a fraction of the fruit it's capable of. It would be more vulnerable to disease, dangerous predators. So in the same way the early church thought about this and they took this and they said the same idea that they needed a support structure to make space for the life with God. And what they used was called a rule of life. A rule of life as a trellis. And this idea, because the whole idea is learning to be like Jesus, learning from him. And so I called it rhythm, because I like rhythm, because that's just allows a lot of different, and it captures the idea of a trellis. There's lots of different kinds. But in our remaining time, as I want to look at this as far as a rule of life, because this is all answering this question of how and training myself. And so the idea of a rule of life defined, and then practices properly understood, because so often they're not, or they're misused. And then finally, just 9 practices just as far as introducing them. But this rule, it does not mean a list of rules. Actually, it's more a set of practices, relationships, commitments, inspired by the Spirit for the sake of our wholeness in Christ. That's what Rich Velotas, in his book of the five transformative values, wrote on this. He called it, it doesn't mean a list of rules. It's more of a set of practices, relationships, and commitments that are inspired by the Spirit for the sake of our wholeness in Christ. So this idea of arranging your days. And so what is a rule of life? This is what John Mark Comer in his book, and he really kind of did an aggregate through the history of the church, and so it's why I appreciated his definition. But he called it this: a rule of life is a schedule and a set of practices and relational rhythms that create space for us to be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did, as we live in alignment with our deepest desires. It's a way of intentionally organizing our lives around what matters most: God. So when you consider what is your rule of life right now, because you may not realize that, but you and I, we have one. This isn't like something that you have to this sounds like a lot of work. You already have one. You already do. It is, you have a way in which you live, a morning routine, a typical work day, a network of relationships, your normal spending habits, activities you spend your free time on. And so having a rule of life, and as far as looking at it, the rule of life is meant to guard us in our households as far as for things that we value and to keep us from stepping off of that. So just in marriage, like God, there's a constraint of commitment that will create space, like Kathy and I were doing in our relationship as far as trying to schedule and commit to different activities, is to create space for love to mature and real transformation to occur. Now, if we admit it, we don't really like these commitment spots sometime because we like freedom, but the reality is that you still have your desires to what you want to achieve. And so thinking through that, if I already have a rule of life, yours might be written or unwritten, conscious or unconscious, wise or foolish, based on long-term vision, short-term vision, instant gratification, moving you toward your desired destination or sabotaging your best intentions. But we do have a way, and the bigger question is, if not, do you have a rule of life? Do you know what your rule of life is? And if you do, is it giving you the life you want? Is it working for you or against you? It definitely invites us to self-examination. And sometimes it could be just seasons of life where you might be saying, yeah, or no. But the importance of having in self-examination and reflecting on what is my morning routine. Because my heart in this series has been, I hope my goal is probably to slow you down and actually have you do some subtraction rather than addition. And so looking into owning those moments like the waking and the closing of the day, and that there's opportunity even in those moments to steer toward him. He read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is known as the Shema. The Jews would have repeated it every day. And actually, the Shema is for the first word in Hebrew is Shema. It means to hear and to heed. But notice it begins with hear. How important life gets so busy that we need, and the importance of the communion song was in remembrance of me, and the importance of slowing down and saying, hear this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You're hearing this rooted in love and being, it is what is on my heart. We're coming back to transform by beholding, and it's training the affections of the heart. Every life hack and things out there, behavior management and things like that are on the outside versus then, and it's like the spiritual growth, yes, it can take longer, but it's like as you change the affections of your heart, change happens. And so here are the words I command you to be on your heart. Teach them half-heartedly to your children. No, I don't think it said that. Diligently to your children, you shall talk of them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets. And this was the frontlets, it shall be as frontlets. And they literally, the New Testament called them phylacteries in the Greek language, but it was like literally they had these little boxes of scripture, even this scripture, inside the box on their head, like a literal. And then they had it. So on the hand, you shall bind them on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. But the idea is that this idea, this rule of life in the sense of seeing and coloring all of life through their relationship with Him. And the reason I use this was because they're a great example because they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And we can learn because same blood flows in our veins as far as the idea to miss what He's saying. And so, like I said, they had these things that they put on their forehead with the actual law, like, oh, I treasure your law, or having the things wrapped on their hands. And so where they take these things, and in Matthew 23:5, he talked to the religious Pharisees, and he said, don't be like them, because they do all their deeds to be seen by others. And for they make their phylacteries, and these were the little boxes up on, they make them big and their fringes long. And that's talking about where they were to have these tassels on their garments that were blue and white, reminding them of their identity in as God's children, and to remind them, as mark them, to live for that. But they took it more as an external, hey, look at me. Look how long I pray. Look how, and that's the temptation where we face a temptation where you take some practices, the trellises of that, some of the practices that we're taught, we're going to talk about as far as these practices that are meant to be a trellis to create space for us. In the same way that I was creating space with Kathy, but to sit there and brag about the trellis. Hey, you know, and we can slip into this. We can slip into this so easy. You know, is it easier to say somebody on Facebook, hey, prayers for you, or to actually pray? Which one's easier? You know which one's easier. Because you don't have 100% record on everybody you said you prayed prayers, you probably didn't pray. That's just, so that's what I'm saying, is it's harder. It's easier. And so that idea of saying, and we can do it with some of the practices, you know, like, oh, I got up early. Oh, I beat you here. Well, I got up early this morning. What time did you get up? Well, I got up at 6. Well, I had an hour devotion. Oh, well, I had an hour and a half, or it's like, oh, I spent some time in prayer. How was your time? Oh, I didn't pray. Could you say that with security? You should be able to. But we don't. We don't, because it's so easy to like, oh, well, some of these spiritual practices of prayer, solitude, fasting that we're going to talk about, and to say like, oh, somehow I'm less than because I didn't. And to use it as, and this is some of the, but this is exactly what they're not. So go ahead and put that slide up. They are not. These practices are not a barometer of spiritual progress. Because the ones that did the most in the New Testament were the ones that absolutely, well, they it's safe to say they missed it. They killed Jesus. So yeah, they missed it. But they put so much time and stock into these practices. And they missed it. I mean, it would be ridiculous if you went out and somebody who owned a vineyard and they sat there and fussed and fussed and fussed and fussed about the trellis. And you watched them and they were paying no attention to the fruit. And then they bragged about their wires in their trellis. Oh, it's number 9 wire. Oh, yeah, it's good wire. Oh, there's a lot of things. There's probably old wire that would work for the purpose of. And it's like, it's ridiculous, but it's there. It's so easy that we're so easy we can sit there and even be down on ourselves in the sense of knocking it and putting all the focus on the trellis. Or a gloomy bore. And this is John Mark Comer's word, and it's from his list from his book. But as far as boring, you know, and fasting, I don't know if I asked at youth group, I don't think I did, but if I did, how does fasting appeal to you? When do we start? That's not the answer I probably would have gotten. You know, and they come off as like boring, and perhaps maybe because they watched it being done in a way that, you know, it's just like there's guys that end up in a football in a weight room because they're out for football at 5 or 6 in the morning. I saw a text this past week as far as just encouraging each other as far as getting to the weight room and lifting weights, and it's like, well, that's not something normal that a teenage boy thinks of. But when it's rooted in something, an activity that he loves, that it isn't just it isn't lifting weight. It's actually, that's more of the trellis as far as a support system for building into what they want to achieve on a football field. And so it's the same. The other way is, and this is really important, it is not a form of merit. And if you are from a legalistic background where you had a bunch of lists, you especially need to hear this. I mean, there is no form of merit. There is no form of merit in doing some of these practices. There isn't. It's like it's only meant to facilitate growing in the grace and knowledge. It's not to earn his love. Well, God will love you more if you really develop some fasting in your life. You're missing it. They're meant as a trellis to grow in and to ultimately to cultivate that love relationship that you have and to cultivate the affections in creating space. And so, but no, rooted in the love of God, knowing Jesus paid it all, and the hymn says, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it as white as snow. It's not a form of Christian virtue signaling. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's interesting with these practices, whether it's fasting, praying, that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' main concern was do it in secret. There's something in us that wants to be looked at as spiritual. That really, that it's like, oh my goodness, you know, you'd better have these marks in your life, and if you don't, rather than just like knowing, it has to begin with the affections of the heart and knowing how much He loves you. The Bible says that we love because He first loved us, and it begins with knowing that love, and not duty, not as far as in seeking merit or what other people, or a means of control. We've talked about that. We're not in control. It's His Spirit who is at work in us, and we are seeking to provide spaces, and some of these practices are a place where we're carving out space, carving out time, and allowing Him to hear from Him. But ultimately, it is to live in that loving relationship. But we can, John Mark Comer says, we can easily be deluded into thinking of the practices as something we do to get the results we desire in our emotional and spiritual lives. They then become futile attempts to manipulate the symptoms of our lives to avoid pain. But there is no escaping pain. The practices are how we meet God in our pain, deepen our surrender to Him, trusting God to do what He will when He will. That's a good word. But here's something that they can do. Turning vision into reality. The same way as far as me taking the ordinary moments of a day rather than running home and grabbing something, or Kathy and I intentionally saying, hey, this day we're going to come home at this time and we're going to make a meal together. It's not really, it's incorporating time that we're already having to do that, but it's being intentional. So again, it's turning that vision into reality. It's like we used to have a book out here by the same author called The Relentless Elimination of Hurry. I think that's the title. And it's like, that sounds great, doesn't it? You know how frustrating and discouraging it is when you just have the idea? I am going to like absolutely eliminate hurry from my life, and I'm going to slow down and just, I'm not going to miss the God moments of my life. Okay, that preaches. And then I go back to my life, which I do have a rule of life already, and then it's like, yeah, I'm going to relentlessly eliminate hurry from my life. And oh, yeah, we got to figure out when we do that. All right. Helps turn vision into reality is what this rule of life does, is slowing down and say, okay, what does this look like? But it turns that vision into reality. And then it helps you experience peace as you live in alignment with your deepest desires. That is so, you know, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but there's just times you can just sit there and like, I really need to be doing this. There's just things that you can go like, and ministry is like that. You know, it's like, I need to spend more time investing in relationships and people. I need to spend more time in prayer. And then it's like, you have to like, there's so much of your time, and you know, and it's like, wait a minute, am I establishing this rule of life, like, and as far as, and seasons change. Some of you guys are, your rule of life is going to look different because you're in different seasons. I mean, we had our grandkids the last 3 days, and that's a different season, you know, going back. If you're a young parent, I mean, my mornings did not look like they normally did. My normal mornings, I get up early, like 5, and it's a lot. It's a rich 2-3 hours in there for me. Of scripture reading and praying and just no, not with Pete and repeat. No, no, but it was rich. It was still rich because it was that time for me as far as with my grandkids, but it was like those relationships are so important. And so that, and that was just as faithful. That was just as faithful and praying in those moments, but being there in the sense, and so recognizing you can have different seasons, but it can help you live at the right pace, because it's like intentionally examine your life and say, you know, like, okay, that's, I need to, most of us, you know, it's like finding a way to like slow down a little bit, or intentionally like saying, okay, what am I doing, and stepping back from it. But also, it's a rule is not a law, so it helps you balance freedom and discipline, you know, in the same way that I run, you know, give you an example of applying that like a rule of life with my running. No, it's like, okay, I'd like to run basically at least lift at least once or twice a week and run the other three in there. But as long as I get like 3 days, I'd like to get at least 3 days within a week of that, I'm okay with it. I mean, there's a balance there, because certain weeks are in the sense, but I'm still looking at it like, no, I still, oh God, okay, I gotta, you know, and it's like, it's that intentional, like looking at my weeks and my seasons, but there's a balance. It helps you balance that. And so, but turning to the actual practices, he lists nine. So, but again, this is the trellis that he's giving, the trellis. And so some of you, it's like you might, some of you are going to be more familiar with some of these as far as a trellis. But again, think of it as something that I'm incorporating into my life to create time and space, because the goal, in thinking back to that window, you know, the moments of our days, the moments of your life, wherever you're at in your life right now, but being able to bring God into your life and being able to see him and to see the things he's doing, as far as it's creating these times and space. And so the first one is Sabbath. And I'll be just as far as my own experience growing up in the church, and most of my studying on scripture is basically, you know, understanding like, no, it's not a command that you're still required to do. Because it says that, and Paul makes this, I think it's in Romans, where he says, you know, hey, some people value one day above another. Well, I'll guarantee you, the Jews was like, the Sabbath was like, yeah, yeah. And he says, don't let them do that to you. You know, some hold one day more valuable than another. Others hold them all the same. And he was talking about living in community, and as far as not judging people on that. And so, you know, that was where I operated a big portion of my life, on the idea of Sabbath, is it's not required, but it's not necessary. It's rather than thinking of it as something that's required versus an opportunity, a promise that I get to participate in. You know, when you go to the beginning of the Bible, the spiritual journey begins with rest. The first pages of the Bible, where the day begins at sundown. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. You ever notice how that in the beginning of the scripture where it talks about that, there was evening. We're like, no, there was morning, there's evening, day's over. And scripture says there was evening, there was morning, the second day. And so there's this picture of beginning with rest. And we live in a culture that has, 30 years ago, they said it was going too fast. And it's just, it's exhausting us. And, you know, for so often, it's easy to sit there and say, well, to kind of like skip over that. And so it's, again, I don't have time to go through all these, but I do want to whet your appetite a little bit, as far as, because rest is so important. Rest is so important. Jesus practiced it, and understanding, you know, what might that look like for you to incorporate? Literally, Sabbath means stop. Stop. And for me, it's just one thing that I like about, you know, I'm still kind of like growing in this idea of Sabbath, because I've usually just stopped as far as stop. Okay, I'm going to stop doing this and I'll do something else, and completely out of ministry. That kind of helps me just stop and thinking. But as far as, but being more rest, I am not good at this, and something that I am feeling led to develop. And so I don't speak. I mean, I come from being a workaholic. So, I mean, this is something that, you know, and people, it's more socially acceptable to be a workaholic than to be lazy. And both are wrong. They're both wrong. And so, anyway, that there's something about stopping, because one day this thing will stop. And it's just a reminder that he continues. And just stopping and tuning into him. So, I don't know. I just invite you to, again, consider these without judgment. I really want to. Solitude is very much in there too. It's interesting. All the people that have, as far as written, a lot of the writers, they all agree on this one thing. Solitude is the most foundational of all the practices. Now, it's interesting for me, because I would highlight, you know, like prayer, scripture, community. For me, those are vital and core to me as far as practicing the life of Jesus. But the interesting thing is this idea of solitude is without stopping and pulling aside and being quiet before God, I come back to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the importance of time alone from him, and then the prayer and the scripture, but coming and quieting my soul before him. So important. Henry Nouwen once wrote, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. And we see that in the gospel, that Jesus constantly went out, it said, to lonely places. Other will translate that word desert areas, but he's going where no one was, and that quieting ourselves before God. And again, these are meant to be trellises, to a support system of creating time and space. The same with prayer. The same with prayer, talking to God, listening to God, being with God, communing with God, fasting. Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say if. And the idea of fasting has the idea of that intentionally focusing by saying, I'm going to deny my appetite. And I don't know, you could go on a digital fast or something like that, or, you know, or just once a week, something like that. But it is really important to the idea when he said of fasting. And it's within the Christian West, it's really one that's really overlooked a lot. But again, it's not meant to sit there and, you know, I remember growing up as a kid and people would fast during Lent, you know, and somebody would say, what'd you give up for Lent? What'd you give up? What'd you give up? Like, nothing, you know. How they're misapplied. The whole point is to cultivate our relationship with the Lord and to know him and create time and space like Kathy and I were doing. And so if it's not rooted in love, you know, you're just sitting there spending all your time waxing on about your trellis. So again, scripture, primary way we're transformed is by the renewing of our mind. We're able to think God's thoughts after him, and developing, having that mind of Christ, beginning, being able to see the world as he sees it, to see us. And that's just bathing ourselves in scripture. And that's so, so important. You know, Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And one of the things that I have been impacted on this is I'm going back to scripture memory. Because, you know, as far as the idea of when he says, you know, when you're on the road, when you get up in the morning, when you go down at night and you're on the road talking about it, and as far as having scripture memory is a way to do that, that we've gotten away from. We have these phones, and it's almost like, well, why? Do you ever think, like, why do I need to memorize it? I got it right here. No, I got this app and this app and this app. There's a lot of great tools on there. But the idea of having it memory, Robert Morgan wrote a book. It's a devotional book on the 100 verses to memorize, and he wrote it as a devotion. But there are 100 great verses. And it's like, I'm going through that as far as, like, committing myself as far as just memorizing scripture, because ultimately in the early church, you know, they didn't have Bibles back then. They had to go hear it and listen to it, gathering, but they committed it to memory. And I've been around, people say, well, my memory's not as good. Well, I've been around some guys in fantasy football, and I'll tell you what, they can roll it and just roll out the stats on yards per carry, what this guy does and this guy does, and it's like, it's all there. And so we have the ability. And again, it is, you know, it's just creating, and it doesn't mean not doing those things, but it is like using those as a window to say, okay, I can do that. It actually use that to encourage you. But as far as, again, because it has to be out of love. It can't be out of, like, looky me, how many scripture verses I did or how much trivia I got. You know, it's like, read 1 Corinthians 13. The goal is love. The goal is love. And then community, generosity, service, and wellness. This is kind of like what mission trips are meant to do when we go on a mission trip. It's kind of like a trellis in the sense, because when you go, it's like you've taken time out of your schedule and, you know, you're exercising your faith, you're wanting to be a part of a ministry and see things grow. And it kind of like, it allows you to kind of like see that and say, okay, how do I duplicate this in my life? And the same way with generosity. It's like, well, why do you say generosity? Because I want to be more like Jesus. He's a giving person. Well, what'd he give? His life. But he so loved. He felt so much duty to the world he created that he gave. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so generosity, and that doesn't mean, so this isn't like where the pastor comes in and so we'll be passing plates. That's not the point, because it's like it's just your totality of your life as far as am I a giving person? And so generosity is like looking as far as like planning, as far as serving. Jesus came, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom. He washed his disciples' feet. So in the same way, worship team, you can come on up. The witnessing in the same way that he said, His desire is for us to be witnesses, not to ourselves, but to be of him. And so I knew, like, Shondo Valdez was a pastor that I served under for 6 months on a cross-cultural internship when I was in seminary in Chicago. And he... to be able to share about Jesus to with at least one person a day. And again, days that maybe he didn't, but it was something that was always on his mind of, and it prepares you not to be like, hey, you'll do, come here, day's almost over. No, that's misunderstanding it again. It's like, it's just that looking to seek that, weaving that in there and creating an intentionality of like, being sensitive to the Spirit, like, because now I'm looking, and Lord, having an opportunity to find somebody, and okay, I'll share it. So when I was in seminary, I had an evangelism class where you were required to keep a log and of all the people that you shared, and you were required to share so many times. Well, when you're in seminary and you're working and you've got like 400 pages a week in one class to read, it can get busy. And so all of a sudden I was like, I confess, I was being very utilitarian. I need to go out and find somebody so I can share it and check it off my list because I don't have much time. And so I had to grab something at the mall. And so I went to this kiosk where I thought this guy was like, the way he was dressed, I was like, this guy has got to be about as far from God as possible. And I will absolutely save time and go talk to him. So I go up to him and I start mentioning some things about Jesus. And all of a sudden he gets this big smile on his face. Brother! Gives me a big hug, and I was there for 45 minutes. God has a sense of humor too. So we're all, and I'm just, so I just share this because I do not want, so often in church, these things can become a measure of okay, I'll just shut it off. Or am I going again? Okay. You're good. You're good, Jake. See that little strap on there holding it on? It's that extra strap. And I thought that was a great picture of just accountability as far as like meaning community does that. Because it's just like, it's hard to imagine me with hair. But, having a hair that just will not stay where it wants or where you want it to, and just, hairspray that sucker down, when I was starting to lose it, I had to do that because it covered the right spots, but that just is like, that desire. And sometimes it's like you might be there and you're like, oh, I just have a desire to do this. And I just, it's just like setting a time limit on your phone. The first time I ever did that for social media or the news platform, I put a time limit on there and popped up on my phone. Oh, time limit's up. Do you want to continue? Yeah, continue. That's the first thing like that. It was quicker as like. So, yes. And so that idea of when you're doing it within community, that there's just that added support that holds me accountable. But just going back to the simplest start, because I want to hit everybody in this room here. Every single one of us wakes up in the morning, and every one of us goes to bed at night. 5 minutes. 5 minutes of creating, I really want to make this as simple as possible, where 5 minutes of beginning my day with him and creating, because I got to get up. And so within that routine, what's your routine? The first thing you do is, you turn on the TV what do you turn on? And so in that first 5 minutes of getting up, don't turn on the TV or whatever, don't turn on your phone, turn to him. And get out of bed and begin the day with him. A devotional, but just 5 minutes of praying and quieting your mind, not opening the phone, and at the same 5 minutes at the end of day of being able to look for him and creating in those moments that you're already doing something and finding him in there and building your trellis, but glorying in him. Father, thank you, Lord, for coming to us and inviting us into your family through Christ, something that we cannot do on our own, but you did for us. And Lord, we confess we so often want to make it about ourselves. So Lord, help us to live in, to create moments of space in our life, to be able to create time to develop that relationship with you that's rooted in grace and mercy and love, that we might experience the joy that you desire us to experience that is in your love. I pray that in increasing measure for every person here. And all of God's people said, amen.